Well, good morning. It is very, very good to be with you this day. I appreciate the invitation to come over and share a couple of lessons, few lessons with you, and see if we can encourage one another in the Word. I have already been encouraged today by the orderly manner in which you've convened our worship and the songs we've sung, and I could tell that everyone had worked hard at their Bible lessons. You know, a lot of things you begin to take for granted in a congregation that you should not. I mean, they're not always, the things that you think will be there are not always there. The past several years, did I turn that on? I forgot if I turned that on or not. Yeah, I did. Okay. The past several years, I don't know if that matters. I'm loud enough. Hopefully you hear me anyhow. Several years I've been going to Sierra Leone once a year, and I get to spend about 3 weeks over there. And I tell you, the first time over, it was very unnerving. The thought of going, in fact, my friend Phil Morgan had been over with Sid Latham just one time before that. And they got there and they just went to Bo, Sierra Leone, and their great plan was to just ask people, you want to know anything about Jesus? They got there the first morning, and the hotel clerk said, well, why are you here? And they said, well, we're here to preach the gospel. Oh, well, where are you going to do that? Well, I don't know. Where would you preach the gospel if you were us? We're wanting to just share it with whoever will listen, you know? And the fellow said, you really have no plans other than that? And they said, that's pretty much it. So he took them down and showed them where to stand. If he were going to do it, he'd stand over here, you know. And they started preaching. And there's a church there now. It's called, in fact, we refer to it as the church that was formerly known as Mesima. they don't have a meeting house right now. And as kind of like y'all, I still tend to think of it as South Rogers. That doesn't work. The church formerly known as South Rogers of Walnut Street now. That's what has happened there. But I think about all that. Some of the things we take for granted are not always there. On our last trip over to Sierra Leone, Lord's Supper was unique. The grape juice, the fruit of the vine, had a great fizz to it. And lo and behold, they were using watered down grape soda for the Lord's Supper. And they thought, well, why not just use any bread? You know, well, we tried to help them to get more biblical about that. But there's a lot, I just tell you, there's a lot of things you take for granted when you worship from Sunday to Sunday. Years ago, when I was preaching in Muncie, we had college kids, and one of the good sisters had invited everybody over at the beginning of the school year, wanting to get people to know one another. So then she invited everybody, and I was standing there in the foyer, and she invited one young lady. She said, would you come to my house? We're going to have some pie. And, like all college students. College students are much more busy than anybody else on the planet. I don't know that. But it's true that they have fewer hours a day than the rest of us. It's I know why they think that. I know I have gray hair, but I remember that it feels like no one could possibly be busier than I am when I am in college. But those of us who have been through that gauntlet will tell you, no, it will only get doubly busy when you're done with college. College is trying to get you used to, this is the way it's going to be. I don't want to disappoint you, don't want to upset you, but from now on, the responsibilities will be there. But anyway, she started giving excuses. Well, I've got a big test coming. Really, a college student with a test. And just one excuse after another. And she said, well, that's fine. And the lady started to walk off, and the college student got to thinking about it, and she tapped her on the shoulder, and she said, well, what kind of pie is it? Well, the older sister turned to her, and she said, well, it it's Cherry. But that shouldn't matter, should it? She wasn't inviting her to her house for pie. You can get pie anyway. She wanted the time together. That's what matters. Well, you know, a lot of people choose their church based on, well, what kind of pie is it? What's in it for me is what I mean. Past year or so, I've been trying to let God direct my path more than I traditionally have. And as a result of that, for a few months, I've tried selling real estate. Became a realtor. And it was interesting. Invited a lot of people. I thought, well, maybe God wants somebody who's going to buy a house in Columbus to find out about Jesus. I've preached all my life that we're all servants of the Lord. We just have different tasks.
Well, maybe that's it. After 17 years,
I figured they're tired of me. They need to hear somebody else. I'll try selling houses.
One was fascinating to me.
I invited the one lady, and she said, "Oh no, I could never do that."
And I said, "Well, why? I'll only be preaching there a couple months." "Oh no, it's not you. But you're already going there. And Jeff Hillicord goes there. And Jim Temple goes there. And Fred Connor goes there. You guys are all realtors and there's only a couple hundred people there." Well, I'd not get any kind of clients from that. Well, what was she doing? She was asking, well, where can I go that's going to help my business the most? There are really people out there that think that way when they go to choose the church that they want, you know? There are a myriad of reasons, and we could probably spend the hour just talking about the weird reasons we've heard as far as why people chose the church. They did. There was a guy the Lord used us to convert up in Muncie. He'd moved down from Chicago. And do you know how he had chosen the church in Chicago? Because he was really shocked with us. We were down, there were about 17 of us at that point. You know, you know how he chose the church in Chicago? I wanted a church that had the best softball team on the whole west side of Chicago. That's why I chose that church. That's pretty lame. You look at that, you think, I wouldn't do that. No, we have good reasons why we would choose a church that we want to be a part of. But can I suggest to you that maybe our reasons aren't all what they ought to be? Do you know when you talk to brethren when they get very, not when they're putting on a show, but when you really get talking about, well, what congregation do you want to be a part of? There's two or three things that always come up. One is people want a good preacher. All right, I'm a good preacher. Okay. Now by that, among our brethren, we don't mean he's preaching truth. We mean, does he have interesting stories? Can he engage my mind, my heart, my soul? Is he going to get me charged up so when I walk out, I'll be much more excited than when I came in? Is he good? Oh, not our brethren. Yes, even our brethren. We'll measure a church based on, well, what kind of preacher do you have? People in society in general, it is number one or two, but 95% of the respondents polled, do they like the preacher or not? You guys are at a very difficult moment. You're going to choose who do you want to preach for you. Well, you need to be concerned about that. You ought to be praying. I hope that in your daily prayer that you get someone who's a good preacher, because it does matter. I mean, I'm not going there. There are other options, aren't there? There are other places I can go if you don't have a good preacher. You know what's the second thing that people want among our brethren? Now, I'm just telling you, because there happen to be two very faithful churches in Columbus, Indiana. There's Lakeview. We used to be 10th Street. There's 25th Street. We're amicable. We just 25th Street, when we outgrew 10th Street the first time, just started another congregation. Everybody loves everybody. It's just a matter of, well, which of two very valid scriptural options we're going to have? And good preacher. You can tell. Well, I like the preacher over there better, you know. imagine that. They liked him more than me. I was shocked. Okay. They want elders. Or if not elders, you know, among our brethren, here's a terrible stat, and you young men are the ones who need to work at this. The terrible stat we have among our brethren right now is, do you know how many brethren it takes to make one good elder? I mean, this is statistical. 100 members per one real elder. I mean, a 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 kind of elder. That is a shame. That's a humiliation upon us. God expects healthy churches to have elders. And I'm not shaking my fist at you if you don't have elders. What I'm saying is we are not yet as healthy as we ought to be, and that needs to be a goal of every congregation, that every man, and in fact every woman who marries a man, needs to be asking, is this guy going to be an elder someday? Are we going to raise our children so that he can be a good elder? And it's not just that, well, we're going to do it so he can. But listen, if it's not all in place, where we get good elders from are good congregations with good families. They're just good dads, good husbands. That's where we get them from. And we need to be thinking about that. But if we can't have elders, and that's often, too often the case anymore, well, at least can we have mature members? Anybody with any Bible knowledge in their heads there? Are they seasoned in the faith? Are they going to be able to resist error because we've got well-taught people there? You know what's the third thing? Want a place with no problems. You're laughing. You know who I've heard this from more than anybody? Shame, shame, shame. Preachers. Oh, I heard they got problems over there. I don't want to go over there. Why God make you a preacher? Why are you preaching if you don't want to go help fix stuff, you know? That'd be like a plumber who says, I don't like leaks. Robert Turner told me, if you ever find a perfect church, do not go there because it'll cease to be perfect. Well, he knew me pretty well. I think he knows us all well, right? There are no perfect churches. We're not going to see a perfect church until we get to heaven. Once we are all perfected, then we can expect it. But sadly, a lot of times we want no problems, right? Isn't that what we expect in the church? Now, I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about what God, through the Apostle Paul, describes as a good church. Think of two churches. Think of Corinth and Thessalonica. Which of those two churches do you want to be a part of? Do you want to be the Corinthians? Or do you want to be the Thessalonians? Well, I don't know about you, but I want to be in Thessalonica. I want to be with those people. Those people have got it together, right? I want you to think for a moment. Look in Acts, the 17th chapter. It's very similar to what I described in Sierra Leone. No, it's much worse than what I described in Sierra Leone. Paul has, in Acts 16 and in verse 9, there's the vision to Paul that says, come on over to Macedonia. He gets to Macedonia and he converts Lydia, and he gets thrown in jail for casting out the spirit from that woman. And finally, the Philippian jailer's converted. But after all of that, he goes on and he goes to Thessalonica. And we went to Thessalonica. He sent Timothy and Silas back after he leaves Thessalonica. Once he's left Berea, he sends Timothy and Silas back to check on matters. But let's look at this description of church starts. I mean, this is worse than a couple of guys saying, where would you go stand? I mean, this is not the way we start churches today. We wouldn't say, well, here's a great prospect. But look at this church. We're told that when they had, Acts 17, when they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them for three Sabbaths and reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some of the wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason, and they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging out Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." Man, wouldn't that be a great charge to be laid at your feet? These men who are upsetting the world, they're here now. Would to God that we could be that people. That we are a disturber of souls. That we're not going to let the sin-sick society remain a calm. We're going to stir the sea. We're going to make sure that people know that this is what God wants. This is what God desires. And that we seek to have all men be saved. That's the charge against them. Well, they bring false charges. They say they act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another King Jesus. Kind of echoes a familiar refrain. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and others, they released them. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And then, not good enough, they got to follow them to Berea. Think about that church. They're there just for a few Sabbaths. Some think maybe a little bit longer, but certainly no more than maybe 6 months. Imagine starting a church in just a matter of weeks, and then you're taken out of town on a rail. I mean, you got to flee for your life. I worry about the brethren in Sierra Leone, in that little church formerly known as Messima in Bow, Sierra Leone. Think what's on Paul's mind for those brethren there in Thessalonica. Is there a church in Thessalonica? What's become of them? Are they afraid to proclaim their faith? Have they drawn in? So he sends Timothy and Silas back to find out how things are going. And when the report comes, boy, it must have been good. Because two of the very nicest letters, kindest, most flattering letters in all of the New Testament are 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And this is what Paul says about them. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God and his Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you. And you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also to every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." But like preachers, he goes on and says a whole lot. Now listen. I want you to get this in your heart and your mind. They're there for a bit, just a few moments, and they start this church, and they hear how good, that they are continuing. In fact, they're not only continuing, the word of the Lord is going forth throughout the whole world because of these saints that were converted there in Sierra Leone. When I was there in February, there was a young man named Ibrahim, who was a Honda driver. You get around on these dirt bikes they call Hondas. There's not a Honda in the whole country. But riding on the back of Abraham's bike, and I did with him what I did with every driver. "Are you Christian?" I Islam." His answer was, "I Islam and Christian." As though that could be the case. We studied with Abraham. And Abraham decided to become Abraham. And he was baptized into our Lord Jesus Christ. Just since last February, he's brought 15 to 20 people to the Lord. He's gone over to the next community, Kenema, and started a church. He hasn't had brethren to tell him, "You can't do that." No one's told him. He hasn't figured it out yet that it's impossible for the church to grow with some novice going over there and just begin preaching the gospel. That can't happen. He doesn't know that. As amazed as I am with this, that's how amazed Paul is with Thessalonica. How can they be doing so well? I mean, do they have a good preacher? No, the preacher's been run out of town. Do they have elders? No, they've only been there a matter of weeks. Problems. Problems? Yeah, we're trying to kill preachers for preaching. They got persecution from the outside. They got problems inside. Like he writes this letter and they didn't quite get it. And some of their own said, well, I'm not going to work. The Lord's returning. So they got shiftless, lazy bums. They've got trouble with people not being holy, not knowing how to acquire their mate in sanctity and honor. So he has to write about fornication and warning against that. They got problems internally and externally. So they got problems. They don't have what our brethren tend to call a good preacher. They don't have mature members. They certainly have problems. But yet, one of the most glowing letters in our Bibles written to them. I want you to think about that. How does that happen? Well, may I suggest to you three things. They weren't so concerned about the preacher as they were the Word of God. Look what he says here in 1 Thessalonians 2. He talks about his ministry among them, that he understood in verse 4 that they had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. He didn't come with flattering speech, as you know. He didn't come trying to just be a good preacher. Just what do people expect? No, he came with the gospel. In fact, so much so that he says that they labored among them night and day, working hardly at all of this. And verse 13 says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. So instead of worrying about a good preacher, they worry about is what the preacher saying the truth? Is it the word of God? Can I tell you a little secret? Some of the worst preachers I know, by the way, people measure preachers, are the very best men I know. I've got a friend, one of the most godly men I know, who knows the Bible inside and out. But because he doesn't get it, he dresses funny. Imagine a preacher dresses funny. He doesn't understand bubbles, and he might talk to you this closely, you know. He's a lot of the social niceties. He doesn't get it. But listen to me, that man, I would sit at his feet any day because he is a man of God who understands the Word of God, and I can learn a whole lot from him. I'm a Christian today because there was a man at Florida State by the name of Conway Skinner. Brother Conway passed away at about my age with cancer. Conway Skinner, when he spoke, the spittle would come down over his chin. And he'd always wiping this because he just couldn't help it. He had somewhat of a little speech impediment. But Conway understood the gospel. And he understood what the gospel could do in people's lives. I'd only been a Christian about 3 or 4 weeks when I went off to Florida State. And I'd gotten wet, and I'm not still to this day fully convinced I was yet fully a Christian. But Conway convinced me that, man, I really believed. He had confidence in who I was. He told me how good I was so many times, I finally began to believe him. Be careful how you measure the effectiveness of a man, is what I'm saying by all of that. The main thing is he able to take the Word of God and get it into your heart? Whether it's flashy, whether it's glib, whether it's the way people expect it packaged or not, that's not the matter. Does he get the Word into your heart? Does he know the Word to share it? Secondly, when it comes to mature members, well, we said, this church just started. How can they have mature members? How can that be? They don't. Well, what do they have? Well, we read here what he's thankful for is their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness and hope. He says in verse 14 of chapter 2 how they became imitators of the churches of God in Judea, willing to suffer and so forth. Right, when he starts the second letter, he says in verse 3 of the second epistle, we ought always give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and your love, the love of each of you toward one another, grows ever greater. Listen, instead of mature members, what Paul saw was Thessalonica had growing members. We're not talking about girth. We're talking about the important qualities of faith, love, and hope. The stick-to-itiveness that's going to stay to it when everyone else quits. Paul saw that in them and rejoiced over that. And really what we want to ask, can we help whether or not we have elders? Not today. Maybe 20 years from now, yeah. Can we help whether or not we yet have mature members? Well, no, not today. We just, whatever's here is what's here. But can we help whether or not we have growing members? We certainly can. What does God expect us to concern ourselves with? Well, that which we're able to do something about with His help. We need to be growing. We need to each have our nose in His book and be growing in our faith and love and hope. We need to be growing in the ways God would have us to grow, so that we stay to it when others would quit. That's what they had. So when you look at a group trying to decide, is this a group I want to be a part of? Ask yourself, is this a place I can grow? I was in one church. I had the misfortune of being a Christian for 5 years. And three churches almost split. That one of the three didn't, because Conway sacrificed himself. Said, no, you're not going to split over me. That's not happening. Let's pray. And they prayed. And when Conway's done praying, the whole room was in tears. There's no more discussion about them. But the one split, we had a really, really good preacher as far as people measure preachers. I mean, when he described a steak, you were hungry. He was very descriptive. Every verse is memorized. He was a phenomenal preacher. He got upset with the elders. And when he left, 2/3 of the congregation went with him instead of staying with the elders. That's a bad time. That was really hurting. I've only been a Christian at that point 3 years. Do you know that adversity was the moment in which I began preaching? You have a fight with a well-known preacher in the brotherhood. Who wants to be the guy to go there? I mean, well, if he's not good enough, well, they must just be trouble. We just took turns preaching. And it was those early chances to preach as a young Christian with patient brethren that got me to where I'm preaching to die. But it came through that trouble. How about no problems? Want a place with no problems, man. No problems. Well, what did they have? Why didn't they quit? When others would quit, why did they stay to it when no one else would stick? Well, I think it has to do with this matter of love. We've already spoken of their labor of love and how they're growing in love. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, he says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. So instead of no problems, they have this little thing called love. What is it that our Lord says? Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. You know how to learn to be patient with people who are not being patient with you? It's this little thing called love. Moms and dads learn it as their kids go through teendom. Maybe the child's impatient. Maybe there are battles. I'm thankful we've been spared that kind of stuff. David's only 14, so I'm not going to say it's over. But I know whatever comes. I love David. I love Betsy. There's nothing they're going to do that's going to stop me from being their daddy. Well, we use these terms, brother and sister. If I'm your brother, I'm not going to quit on you. You can get mad at me. You can get upset at me. You can call me names. I'm your brother. You can't push me away. I'm going to keep coming and say I love you until you finally just say, well, I'm gone. You know, it's not going to be on this end of the issue. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's supposed to be a distinguishing characteristic of the New Testament church. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. John 13, verse 35. I tell you, do you have love for your brothers? They may not know as much as you do. Well, are you going to hate them because of that? They may be more impatient than you. Well, are you going to hate them because of that? Do you understand? None of us are perfect. We're all having our problems. But if we can have love, we'll be patient when other people will be patient. Right? So I want you to think about this for a moment. Asked you at the beginning, which congregation would you want to be a part of, Thessalonica or Corinth? Think of Corinth. Did Corinth have good preachers? Yeah. They had the best preachers we know of from that time. Why, they had Apollos, a man of eloquence, mighty in the Scriptures. They had the Apostle Paul for 18 months. Other than Ephesus, no one had Paul longer than Corinth. What was the result of all those special blessings of special preachers in their midst? Well, if we look over here at 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, after already telling us there's divisions among them, that some are saying I'm of Paul and others of Cephas, he says here in 1 Corinthians 3 that they're still spiritual babies. They're a bunch of babies. They're not mature. They're babies. Why? Because they have factions. And what are their factions around? Well, some say I'm of Paul and another of Apollos. He says, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters it is anything, but God who causes the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward to his own labor, for we are God's workers, and you are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder. I laid the foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds. Now, what's he saying in all that? He's saying, when it comes to the kingdom, whatever opportunities we have, whether we're there when we first go into Sierra Leone and we say, well, where do we stand? Or whether you're the guy who comes years later and there's already a church there and they're not trying to use grape juice for the Lord's service, things are fixed. You come and you start preaching that. You know, both of those guys are just ministers of the Lord. They're just, by the grace, the opportunities that God's given, doing what they're doing. Does Corinth have mature men? They're a bunch of babies, even though they've had good, quote-unquote, good preachers. Do they have problems? They have more problems than anybody I know. Largely because of their spoiledness. And Paul has to stop. What does he do in 1 Corinthians 13? He didn't write that for people to have a lovely thing to read at their wedding. That's not why 1 Corinthians 13 is written. 1 Corinthians 13, God's definition of love is placed in there because here's a very unloving congregation. They're not going to make it unless they learn that there is a more excellent way, more than all the stuff they're bickering over, whether it be men or whether it be spiritual gifts. Paul says, no, the more excellent way, the thing that you most need to concern yourself with, it is love. So what's our point? Well, try to get the worst preacher you can. Is that our point? You're looking for a church. Find the most immature, babyish people. No, we're condemning Corinth for that. Well, there's not enough problems? Let's stir up some problems so we'll be who God wants. Is that what we're saying this morning? No. Here's the main thing I want you to get in. Thessalonica is a church that is suffering. Now, most American churches aren't suffering. We may be afflicted by one another, but we are not suffering. All we are is up against some hard times. Adversity strengthens. 1 Peter 1, I know it's written to the individual, but the proof of our faith comes through the testing of the fire, the trials that we go through. James 1, verses 3 through 5, we're to count it all joy, brethren, when we encounter manifest trials and tribulations. Why? Because the testing of our faith brings about the perfect man that we need to be. Romans 5, over and over again. In Hebrews 12, the individual is told that adversity strengthens you. Now, I know not everything that applies to the individual applies to the congregation. Please understand, I know that, and that's an important distinction. But in this case, I think this applies. The Thessalonians were a suffering church. Why, he says in chapter 2 and verse 14, that you, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, you became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. In chapter 3 and verse 4, for indeed when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. So it came to pass, as you know. Paul's a weird evangelist. He's not the way they do it today. Today, believe in Jesus, everything's going to be good and happy, right? But Paul says, believe in Jesus and you're going to get a lot of affliction and suffering. But it's going to be for your good. I think Thessalonica is one of the greatest churches you would ever, ever meet. Those people are fabulous people. Not because of the sufferings, but because how they responded to the afflictions and the troubles. It's a hard time to be between preachers. To know that there are other options that other people might choose and they might not see the beauty that you see within the group that you see here. But understand, God gives us opportunity in difficulty. And what makes a great church is when we are humbled enough to know that our strength is not in ourselves, but in the one who strengthens us. When our trust is in God, and our trust is in Christ, and we know, regardless of the spiritual maturity of everyone in the room, regardless of the biblical knowledge, everybody in the room loves Jesus. Everybody in the room wants everyone to go to heaven. And when we know that and live that, the church will be like the church in Thessalonica. It'll be a church that God approves. I hope you take that to heart. I'm not saying you're going through sufferings and afflictions. We preachers are not that important. We are not that important. But I know this. I know Satan's good at what he does. Satan can curse us with too many blessings. That's an odd tactic, but he sometimes will use it. Sometimes God will permit him to bring much suffering or troubles. If God allows either to come from Satan, he allows those things to come so that we might be made into the people that we need to be. Let's be the people of God who trusts in Jesus no matter what. If you're not a Christian, you need to be one. I know it's a weird sale to try to tell you that you need to believe in spite of sufferings, but that's how the early church was started. In the midst of affliction, they said, do you want to be like Jesus? Jesus was afflicted. Jesus suffered. Are you willing to suffer for Jesus? Are you willing to stand with him? Listen, we will suffer for the moment, but our light affliction, which is but for the moment, is not compared to the eternal weight of glory. Our faith and our love and our hope is in not this life, but in the life to come. And it is to that we call you. If you're not yet a Christian and you want to be one, simply come up here to the front and you may be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you too can be a believer in Christ, and that you can help this church to grow the way it should. If there's some way we can help you publicly, will you not come as together we stand and sing?
I am raised on the road.